I mean, I'm just convinced that the head and the heart, distinction that people try to create is really not even real.
Yeah.
Because if you come to know God, you inform your mind to transform your heart, and that happens through the knowledge of God's word, because you're not reading it as a pure intellectual exercise. You're reading it in the Spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is then applying it to your heart, into your mind, into your life. And that gets to happen in a powerful, concentrated way in seminary.
Welcome to Reformed Podmatics, a weekly podcast hosted by Pastor Mark Van Dyke and Pastor Zach Dewey of Almond Valley Christian Reformed Church in Ripon, California. In each episode, we strive to apply Reformed theology to life and ministry in the 21st century. Thanks for joining us for this week's conversation. Hello, everyone, and welcome to Reform Podmatics. I am Pastor Mark.
And I'm Pastor Patrick.
And, of course, you can tell, as maybe if you're a regular listener, Pastor Patrick is an addition to the team here, at least for today, for Reform Podmatics. Pastor Zach is still on paternity leave for a little bit. And Pastor Patrick Anthony is joining us. He is pastor of Emmanuel Christian Reformed Church, which is about five blocks away from where we are now sitting at Almond Valley CRC in Ripon, California. And welcome, Patrick. You've been on the podcast twice?
Twice, yeah.
Already. And so why don't you maybe refresh our listeners in your family, how long you've been around serving the church at Emmanuel?
Yes, so I am married to my wife, Anne, who is actually from Ripon, where we live here. So it's kind of a neat thing for us. And we have five children. We have Hudson, Audrey, and Judah, who are 12, 10, and 8. And then we have Hope and Grace, who Hope is almost 4 and Grace is 1. So things are very busy in my household. I've been at Emmanuel for about 2.5 years now. I was from another church in our classes as the youth pastor for 6 years. Before I transitioned to a lead pastor role here. And I was on the episode on youth pastoring with Zach.
That was one of the earlier episodes.
Yeah, that was my first. And then I was on last year for the Synod wrap-up.
Cool. And it's amazing. We're on episode 156 of Reformed Podmatics. And it's gone beyond what we expected when we first created the podcast. And I'm always excited to hear from listeners. And I know that that Patrick will bless us with some wisdom from his perspective, from his background. We're talking about today pastor's seminary education. And as somebody looks at a topic like that, they might assume this episode is just going to be for seminarians or pastors or people who are thinking about becoming pastors. But what we really want to do in the episode is inform a lay person why it is important that their pastor has gone to seminary. And so, hence the title of the podcast episode, It Matters More Than You Think, A Pastor's Seminary Education. So, of course, this would apply to people who would be pastors or be thinking about becoming a pastor, that we're going to make the case that going to seminary is extremely important for the formation of that person. But also, we want to talk really to the lay person and convince you that it's important that your pastor has done the homework, literally, of taking classes, of engaging in systematic theology, going to pastoral care courses, learning preaching methods, and so forth. And so that's the case that we're going to make. And I really do think it matters more than the average lay person thinks. But we could start with a question. Why does it matter so much? There are examples of great ministers who did not go to seminary. The first one that came to my mind in thinking about this episode is Charles Spurgeon, who I think became a pastor when he was like 16 or 17 years old.
Yep.
And right away, I think by the time he's 19, 20, was just booming. I mean, the ministry just exploded that he was engaged with. And so really became a Christian shortly after that, became a pastor. And so if it worked for Spurgeon, why can't it work for anyone, or for everyone, you might say? How would you respond to that, Patrick?
I would say because you're probably not Spurgeon. Right? It's there does seem to be these instances where God raises up somebody almost supernaturally. But ordinarily, most people go through the, you know, every once in a while you read these stories about some kid who graduates Harvard when he's 17 years mm-hmm. old, mm-hmm. you know, and it's like, well, yeah, there are those people. Mm-hmm. But the average person is not that person. And most of us are just ordinary. And so it's good and wise and prudent to submit ourselves to the process that's been laid out for the ordinary man.
Yeah, I like that response because it recognizes that it wasn't wrong for Charles Spurgeon to preach,
no.
having not gone to seminary, because so clearly the Lord was using him in some mighty and amazing and fruitful ways. So we don't want to begin the episode with, you know, sort of these ironclad rules. All people must go through 3 years of seminary before preaching your first sermon or something along those lines. But on the other hand, we do want to make the case that it is an extremely valuable experience and just learning time for the vast, vast, vast majority of ministers.
Right.
So,
well, and we all have. I mean, I don't know. I don't want to speak for everybody, but you know, sometimes we are a legend in our own mind,
yeah.
There's a desire to be great and to be thought of as great, which I think the Lord has rightfully placed in our hearts because we will one day share in his glory and that's all going to be wonderful. But to have like that greatness now is probably not what we ought to seek. We ought to seek to be faithful. And then as we seek to be faithful, we trust God with the outcome of that faithfulness. And if he chooses to cause things to unfold in our lives in a way that maybe we had not planned, that leads us into things sooner than most people would expect. Then if we were faithful and that happens, great. But that's not us pursuing it out of a desire to be great or to have the legend that we are in our own minds be portrayed before the masses.
Yeah. Flip side sort of to this argument is maybe it really would have benefited Charles Spurgeon to go to seminary, you know?
Yeah.
And so as great of a minister as he was, maybe he actually could have been an even better minister.
Sure.
If like, for example, I mean, morning and evening, I love his devotional, but Charles Spurgeon takes a few liberties with interpretation of various verses
yeah.
in morning and evening devotional that he wrote. And so, you know, finding just a phrase from a verse and then looking, you know, kind of expositing from that phrase isn't always right on the meaning of that phrase as well as maybe it could be. So,
yeah.
Wow, far be it from me to ever criticize somebody like Charles Spurgeon, but maybe some of those kind of rough edges isn't quite the right term, but maybe he could have learned. And actually, he ended up starting a seminary out of the London Metropolitan Tabernacle. And so, obviously, he valued education as well.
Right.
Was a lifelong learner. It's not as though he kind of received the Spirit of the Lord and then just from that moment on had a more Pentecostal understanding of pastoral preparation and just prayed about it and, you know, wung it whenever he got up there. That's not what Spurgeon did. And so, he probably benefited from being from a very organizational society where you think you study logic, you study rhetoric, you think probably pretty naturally in a way that really studies to the the jot and tittle of the text in sort of a natural way almost
yeah.
is what he would have been encouraged to do in the late 1800s in England. And so some of those factors I'm sure served him well, but who knows, maybe he could have even benefited from a little bit more formal learning. Given I think the premise that it is good for pastors to go to seminary in general, we're sort of going to break down the rest of the episode into three sections. We find that it is good spiritually, it's good for a pastor's soul to go to seminary. It's good personally, so there's going to be different things formed in a pastor's personality or inclinations or skills that will come from a seminary education. And then there's just the practical kind of gaining a knowledge base. You might think of that as practical, psychological, professional almost benefits to seminary education. So starting, I think, with the most important, what do you think are some of the most important spiritual benefits to a pastor going to seminary?
Well, a pastor has to be somebody who I think knows the seasons of his own soul and his own heart, and also knows God's word. And the best way to know the seasons of your own soul and your own heart is to know God's word. And so, to be able to be immersed in God's word beyond just sort of a devotional reading of it, to be able to understand the original languages, to be able to understand what great theologians of the past have said about those passages is a unique opportunity, particularly because I think sometimes on our own, we don't know where to read to begin to learn those things.
Yeah.
And so when you go to a seminary that's structured for you, you're given the things that you ought to read, mm-hmm. that you didn't know you needed to read, that help form and shape you in those ways.
Mm. Yeah, no, that's great. You, I like how you're combining the practical. You're just going to study and you're going to learn Greek and Hebrew and systematic theology and how to preach and how to visit with people. But there's a spiritual formation that's happening during those practical kinds of exercises. That's the Christian life,
right?
In a lot of ways. That's everyone's work, really, will do that if it's worked unto the glory of God. If you're a dentist or if you're an accountant or a teacher or a farmer, the things that you do are shaping your heart. And that's true for a seminarian as well. And you sort of alluded to the time that you spend in seminary is devoted time to really digging deeper beyond a devotional level. I think that'll come through a little bit later in the professional sense of you're going to need some skills,
right.
Having thought through things. But just starting with the spiritual, what I saw during my seminary time was just the depth of the Word of God, and really seeing that and experiencing that was very formative to me. Obviously, you know, God's word is profound, is powerful, but in seminary you get to experience that by just studying God's word very acutely. You know, spending all this time, I was kind of thankful I didn't have a job during seminary, because really my mind was set on study.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a huge blessing. And it's also hugely formative in kind of what the rest of my ministry has become, which is still to continue spending time studying.
Right.
Yeah. So one that I would add too is that a seminary education will build humility because you're going to be surrounded by very intelligent teachers and intelligent students. And for me, that was always very humbling because, you know, we mentioned we can have a high view of ourselves, and it's easy to have that view in isolation.
that's the only place to have that view.
Right. Yeah. But when you get into a seminary where certainly there were much smarter fellow students than me.
Yep.
Got better grades, were far better at Hebrew in particular than me. It was very humbling, and I had to wrestle with it. And
I remember guys asking questions that I didn't even understand.
Oh, yeah.
And I remember thinking to myself, like, okay, I need to go to that guy and figure out what he even knows that informed him to even ask that question.
And that's good for us.
Yeah.
And so in one sense, it does make us feel insecure, perhaps even about our calling sometimes. Like, wow, there's these brilliant people who are so much smarter than me who are called to ministry. You know, do I have to get to that level if I'm really called to?
Yeah.
Seminary is a time where you're kind of working through that. If you think of seminary, most programs are 3 or 4 years. That first year is a lot of humbling.
Yeah.
I would say humiliation is the word that Bobbink would probably use. And that's okay. And that's good for us. And just to recognize, not just to be humbled in the current sense, but to be humbled in with respect to the Holy Catholic Church too, that we stand on the shoulders of giants, and there are very, very gifted, intelligent, Christ-centered people who have thought through things, and I should trust them, and not blindly always, because you know we measure everything according to God's word, like the Bereans did, but to be humbled.
Right.
In relation to the church is so important.
Yeah. To be both holy and Catholic.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Any other spiritual benefits that you can think of?
Well, I do think, you know, my school that I went to Talbot Theological Seminary in Southern California, and I went through the Spiritual Formation Program. And one of the emphases of that program was to form you spiritually. Mm. But because so much time was spent reading mystics and kind of experiential literature, the people who were getting masters in spiritual formation were missing out on a lot of the theological courses I was still getting because I was an MDiv. Mm. And so I think just that idea that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit.
Yeah.
And to trust the Word of God to do some of that work rather than some other things mm-hmm. that maybe seem like they could work to us is the thing that I was really impressed with after I got out of school and kind of got more into a Reformed, you know, church experience. We were part of a PCA church down there, and that was really a ballast for me mm-hmm. In that program, having not only the theology courses and the Bible courses in the Greek and the Hebrew, but also being grounded in a theologically astute PCA church, mm-hmm. and to really see that in retrospect, the thing that really did the work on me was not really the mystical practices as much as it was just being exposed to God's Word mm-hmm. and to knowing what God's Word says, and to see myself in the mirror of God's Word, and then to just really get to places of repentance mm-hmm. through that, mm-hmm. and I think that was such a powerfully formative thing for me.
That's a really helpful point, because we could think of it in terms of where are the most aha moments happening, you know, or the light bulb moments, is maybe to use another cliche. And I would hope that for a seminarian, it's happening in God's Word.
Right.
And so it could happen with times of, you know, spiritual practices like silence and celebration and fasting, and so far as those things are connected to the Word, I would hope that they're happening.
Exactly.
But there can be a temptation. This is a real trend right now in sort of talking about spiritual formation mm-hmm. and spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines that could really veer off towards a mysticism that is divorced from the Word. And you know, John Calvin has really strong teaching on that. That he uses a lot of name calling, actually, about these crazy people who would think that the same Spirit that inspired the Scriptures would inspire some other revelation apart from the Scriptures is hypocritical. And so I think that there's a real trend, thanks to people like Richard Rohr, for example, mm-hmm. Moving people away from studying the Bible, going to a Bible study, even as a lay person, or studying the Bible itself very intensely during seminary. There's a movement away from that and towards, mysticism, I would say. And so a good seminary education, of course, will really encourage those aha moments to happen in the study of Scripture. And that can come when someone is fasting mm-hmm. and when someone is really focusing on celebration or silence. But it really does come from the Word by the work of the Spirit.
Well, any spiritual disciplines that you engage, in order to find knowledge from them, are inevitably going to, I would say, lead you to finding knowledge from your own brain.
Yeah.
Whereas if you pray, and you're immersed in Scripture, and you have Scriptures, not only verses memorized, but what the Scriptures emphasize, what the Scriptures care about. If you have those things at the forefront of your mind and your heart, then your prayers are going to reflect the the prayers of Scripture, then your experience is going to be shaped by, you know, the boundaries that Scripture has given us. And what I think can happen is if the mysticism, they begin to value the knowledge that they perceive through that mystical experience sometimes more than Scripture, and it can get to the point where, you know, clear scriptural things are denied because they're now in contrary to my experience, and I value my experience more.
And that
can be the danger.
And where this really connects to this episode of why it's so important that a pastor goes to seminary is the whole flow of culture, including a lot of church culture right now, is towards that mysticism.
Yeah.
And so therefore, it's all the more important right now that a pastor would not just listen for the inner voice and not just go on the quiet retreats and so forth, but that he would do the work of not just reading the scriptures, but getting rooted in a systematic theology.
Right.
And so not as though Calvin's institutes are sacrosanct and above, you know, any criticism, but getting that framework is going to then just pay dividends for the rest of someone's ministry life, especially in tethering him to the mast, right? That is, it's going to hold him there when the flow of culture is towards how do I feel about this?
Right.
And you're just not, you can't turn in a paper.
No.
At seminary, that's how you feel about something. You have to study it.
And I think the thing that the concern is, to push back from the other side, would be, oh, well, if somebody, you know, fills their head with knowledge, then it's disconnected from the heart, and then there's the, you know, pridefulness, you know, knowledge puffs up, Paul tells us. But I think what my experience has been is actually the knowledge of God's word is a humbling knowledge. It humbles you because my sin, I'd rather God's word. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'd rather God's word show me my sinfulness than me like experience it by living it out. And so I'm humbled by God's word because it shows me the depth of my own sin and how desperately I need God. And it shows me how great God is and how beyond, like he's both imminent. He's beyond me. He's my father who's in heaven, but he's my father. So he's with me. He's near me. He's closer to me. And it's like to get this grand view of who God is, to me, I'm just convinced that the head and the heart, you know, distinction that people try to create is really not even real.
Yeah.
Because if you come to know God, you inform your mind to transform your heart, and that happens through the knowledge of God's word, because you're not reading it as a pure intellectual exercise. You're reading it in the Spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit, who is then applying it to your heart and to your mind and to your life. And that gets to happen in a powerful, concentrated way in seminary because the time is set aside for it, which there's really nothing else like that.
And maybe another one that we actually don't even have on our list here that we're going off of what is just fellowship. So there's a fellowship that happens in seminary that has a real spiritual benefit to a pastor. Certainly, just yesterday I emailed some friends from seminary because I had a question about something. And when I was in Grand Rapids last time, I got together with some other pastors who are guys that I would go to a sports bar with very regularly while I was in seminary. And we can think of that almost more in practical or personal terms, but there is a lot of spiritual formation that happens when brothers dwell together in unity, you know, and that it's good and pleasing in God's sight, but it's also, it shapes us in a certain direction in a ministerial kind of way too, I would say.
Well, because you're shoulder to shoulder and you're seeing the same thing in God's word and you're like, you see this too.
Yeah.
I do too. And it gives you more confidence that Scripture is clear, that that God has not left himself unknowable and that we can never know what God's word is saying, because you're there with godly, you know, friends and you're seeing that God's word is true. Not only does it resonate with you in that moment, but you're reading the history of the church, and you're seeing that other, you know, godly saints from the past have seen these same truths, and it all gives you the confidence that, like, hey, this is what God has said, and I can really build not only my life on it, but my teaching ministry on it.
Yeah, and there's other people around me who are doing that. There's a real bolstering sort of nature to that. On the opposite side, somebody who does not attend seminary and just jumps right into ministry is going to lack that sort of the camaraderie, you might say, mm-hmm. that comes from having really studied for a while mm-hmm. with people.
Mm-hmm.
It would be kind of sad, I guess, that somebody would come out, would go into ministry and feel alone in that way.
Oof, yeah.
And so we need one another to support each other in the difficult work. It's joyful work, but it can be difficult at times. So having friends to fall back on and say, hey, you're in ministry too. We were in sort of the trenches of seminary, you might say. Not as though it was a suffering experience, but it's hard and you're studying hard together. I could still go back to Adam and Dan and some of my friends and say, hey, here's what's going on over here. What do you guys think of this? And I know that they could give me some really wise counsel.
We can't have but our experience, but because of the school I went to, actually one of my closest friends from seminary, I don't think is even a Christian anymore, because he got so wrapped up into the mystical practices that he left. Another one of my friends, my other close friend from seminary, who I stayed in contact with afterwards, we ended up he got really wrapped up into the experiential aspect of Christianity as well. He has now since come full circle back to a more steady and stayed,
expression,
grounded in scripture expression of Christianity.
Yeah.
But at one point in time, I told him, I said, hey man, I'm worried about you because of the direction he was going in. And that really affected our friendship. Yeah, and I would say we're not close anymore, and so that's sad for me. And so what I've found, where I've found that is by actually being in ministry. I actually started in ministry as a associate pastor, not a lead pastor. And so, Pastor Dave in Escalon is somebody who I just look up to and respect because he not only was my pastor, my boss, but my friend. And was really there for me in a formative aspect of it. And then actually you, Mark, you and Zach and other ministers here in town have really provided that for me since coming out of school. So you need to have that.
Yeah.
And ideally you would gain that like what you had in seminary. But so I look back and think like, oh man, I lost that because maybe the school I chose or the program I chose in school or whatnot.
And just so the person, most of our listeners are lay people, maybe you could pray for your pastor that he would have fellowship, not even, I think that sometimes people could pray for their pastor, I would imagine, in almost sort of like a selfish way, like, yeah, I hope nothing goes wrong at our church. And so I guess we should pray for the pastor that everything could kind of get kept together here because we don't want the pastor messing everything up. But maybe that's a cynical way to think about it. But to really pray for a pastor to thrive, and that would include having fellowship with other pastors who are going to encourage, are going to keep accountable, are going to really have real relationship, real conversations. That's so important. And really seminary can help lay the groundwork for that happening in ministry.
Yeah.
And so do I connect with my best friends from seminary regularly? No, it's not all that regular. But what I saw there was, wow, it's great to have friends.
Yes.
And now... to your point, we have friendships here in Classis, and that's, man, it's hard to do ministry as it is, and to do it alone would basically be impossible. We serve healthy churches where, and so we still need the fellowship and the camaraderie. So seminary helps to create that hunger, you might say, for a kind of rich fellowship, a little bit like college does. When you go to college and you live in a dorm, man, there's amazing community in a dorm. And that what that does is it makes you really long for those close friendships for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
And so seminary can do that for kind of at a theological level, you
right.
might say. It's almost like a theological dorm experience in some ways of,
yes.
of having some a lot of those big discussions.
Yeah, I think that's a great analogy.
And so hopefully then that, even if it's not the same friends, we'll just transition into a desire for camaraderie wherever we go. So that maybe segues into the next reason that it's important for a pastor to go to seminary. That's just for personal reasons that it builds character to commit to getting a Master of Divinity degree, going through all of the hoops, filling out the forms, taking the classes, getting the grades, studying for the quizzes and tests, and moving towards ordination, doing those exams and so forth. That's just good for a person's just not just professional formation, but personal formation, submitting to the process of becoming a pastor in our day and age where people could be called a pastor for any old reason. I once was a member of a gym and I would go to the gym and there was a guy that I would run into sometimes. And we would sort of work out next to each other, just by accident run into each other. And, you know, eventually he says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. What's your job?" And I said, "I'm a pastor." He said, "I'm a pastor too." And I said, "What church do you pastor?" He's like, "Oh, no, I preached at a church a few years ago." You know,
oh.
And so I thought, oh, well, that's an interesting definition
yeah.
of what a pastor is.
Yes.
You know, it's just somebody who got up there once or somebody who has an important role to play in a church. I believe Patrick and I have a higher view of what the pastoral calling would include, you know, active service in the church and so forth. But part of that does include going through the processes that are good for us to go through as checks and balances. I mean, neither of us would go to a gym and chat with somebody and say, "I'm a surgeon." Yeah, well, I mean, I put a Band-Aid on my son, you know, a few days ago. And yeah. so that's essentially what this guy was telling me by saying
yeah.
that he was a pastor by having, you know, taught a lesson once. And so if we don't do that for accountants or lawyers or surgeons, I think that neither should we do that for pastors, that it's important to go and do the work
yeah.
to be credentialed and that matters.
Well, to use a biblical phrase, Paul talks about those entrusted with the mysteries of the faith.
Yeah.
And there are elders who are set aside, you know, who deserve a double honor. And I'm not talking that we deserve a double honor, but this is Paul's language in 1 Timothy 5, because they're set aside for the, you know, to teach.
Yeah.
And when we think about, you know, God's word being you know, what he uses to, you know, through the preaching and the teaching and through the seeing it displayed through the sacraments, that's what he uses and has promised to use to form and shape his people, you know, for the long haul over time. You really want someone who's been entrusted with that to be able to be the one leading in that aspect of the church mm-hmm. And the church's life. And it's a weighty responsibility, but it's a privilege, and someone ought to aspire to do it, and then be trained and formed in order to do it. It's important work. It's just as important as a surgery.
Yeah, and one needs that personal formation to happen, I would argue, before becoming a pastor.
Oh, 100%.
Right, and
yeah.
so I think that would challenge maybe one of the trends of somebody taking on, say, the role of a lead pastor of a church, having not gone to seminary. There could be some exceptions to that. I think, like, if somebody has 10 years of ministry experience, then I could see something like that working. But just imagining so-and-so comes from the business world and a very charismatic guy, very good public speaker. He loves the Lord. And so, you know, why can't he be a pastor? Well, that character formation in submitting to a process it's going to reveal some things within a person mm-hmm. over time, and that we all need revealed, that I needed revealed in my own life during seminary. And I continued to need that to be revealed through friends and through elders and so forth. There could be kind of a some could miss out on that,
right?
On that refining process, I would say. Again, especially in our context, where what is often valued in pastoral work is charisma mm-hmm. and public speaking ability and kind of a baseline spirituality, instead of what I would say maybe perseverance,
mm-hmm.
Knowledge of the church, knowledge of how a church should function, which you don't really get until you've either been working in a church for a while or having gone to seminary. You learn a lot of those things. So it could seem like a great idea, like we found the next Spurgeon, but what is likely is that person just needs some refining before becoming taking on that really weighty responsibility of leading a church.
Well, and it's confirming calling. So so you have the, you know, the subjective internal felt experience of call, but that's got to be affirmed by those outside. And so that ideally it's the local church, but also the seminary acts as a an extra. I don't want to say an extra, but an aspect of that of that sense. So if your professors are, you know, coming up to you saying, "Hey, I'm not sure this is your, you know, your calling," or even going through the experience. I remember when I was in school, there were guys who dropped out. I started with guys, and you know, halfway through, they, for whatever reason, you know, weren't able to finish. There was guys who could not pass Greek.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, well, there you go. That's, you know,
they could still do great things in God's kingdom,
yes,
but it may not be in the role of a minister.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's okay.
And that's okay.
And that's where it's discovered.
Yes.
Instead of, hey, I think I would want to be a pastor. And then you try it for 2 years and it goes terribly.
Right.
And it's that winnowing process a little bit.
Yes, winnowing.
I mean, I struggled in various points in seminary, but certainly was thankful that at least had enough to get through.
Yes.
You know, especially Hebrew, like I mentioned, I really struggled with the alphabet even still. And so forth. Maybe the way that I generally learn was not always the way that it was being taught sometimes. And that's more on me than any teacher. That's just sort of a personal thing that I had to struggle through.
Yeah.
But I had somebody at seminary once say, yeah, it's kind of a rite of passage though, to get through Hebrew. Like you got to do it.
Right.
You know? And that kind of helped me to say, yeah, you're right. I'm not just going to complain about it. I just need to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And that was good for me. So,
this too.
Go ahead.
I think there's the practical aspect of even just getting through that helps confirm, like the finances to pay for it, the opportunity. There was guys who quit because they had children and now they had to go to work and they couldn't be in school. Mm-hmm. We had my first son when I was in seminary, and I actually I worked 10 hours at a missions organization for the first 2 years of school, but then my son was born and I went back to work full time.
Okay, yeah.
Well, it was like, okay, well, how am I going to finish school working full time?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I got a job working Tuesday through Saturday. The decor classes for my major were all on Mondays. Mm-hmm. I could fit in all the other classes in the evening. My job was a job where I drove around Southern California and I could end my day at the campus.
Mm.
You know, there's just all these things that just kind of fell into place.
You got to juggle things and figure it out.
Yeah. But yet they fell into place to where it could still happen.
Yeah,
had they fell into place where it couldn't happen, you know, that's one of the ways God reveals things to us. He shuts doors, you know, and so for the door to remain open semester after semester, tuition bill after tuition bill.
Yeah.
You know,
it's confirmation.
It's confirmation.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's a great way of putting it. And if things come together, let's not just imagine that that's by chance,
right?
As the Heidelberg Catechism warns us against thinking, but by God's fatherly hand that he's going to provide for us to go through, to get funding, to, you know, my wife had a job and we had our first child while we were in seminary and had a big hospital bill when she was born. And it just, the Lord was gracious that the insurance company forgave the bill because 90% of it was paid through her insurance. And so they said, we see that you don't make any money. So they forgave the bill. And so that's, again, a confirmation of God is going to take care of us. But to your point, too, I think that seminary is challenging in a way that ministry also is, too. And so all of those challenges help to not only show us that God is faithful, but he's going to be faithful when we're juggling life and ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I can think of one classmate who was constantly complaining about quizzes and how stressful it was to take Greek quizzes. And I would always think, oh man, ministry is going to be so much more complicated than taking Greek quizzes. It really is going to be so much more emotionally taxing. And you know, that person is not a minister anymore. But it is a kind of crucible in some ways, that does test us in good personal kinds of ways.
Yeah. Yeah. To be able to take knowledge in, integrate it, and then spit it back out, is basically what a pastor does, you know?
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And, that's the easier part of pastoring.
Yeah.
Right. And so Greek quiz, I mean, that's just nuts and bolts stuff.
Yes.
Right. And really writing sermons in a lot of ways, that's the easier part of our work.
Yes.
It's the interpersonal stuff that you got to work through. Again, seminary helps to prepare you with getting those nuts and bolts ready. And so that can be easy when we're pastors, because we've got the training, so that we have the emotional bandwidth to deal with some of those other things that are happening. And that really leads into the last point that we want to make, that there are important practical things, professional development that happens during seminary. And that's the point that I was just kind of making, that you need to gain knowledge over a course of time, so that when a minister steps in to lead a church, particularly in a preaching ministry, you need a knowledge base to draw from, that is deeper than just a devotional level.
Mm-hmm.
It's deeper than just kind of the Sunday school version of the David and Goliath and Noah stories. Because there's going to be weeks, you know, that you would have, Patrick, where there's a funeral and then somebody gets upset with something that happened on a Tuesday, and you still have to write a sermon. And so you need a knowledge base to draw from in order to do your work well. I think that seminary is invaluable in just filling your brain with resources. So for example, if I know a text, maybe somebody's preaching through 1 Peter, okay, we're going to give an account for the reason for our hope. Well, I got to go to C.S. Lewis. You know, where would I have known that? But having read some C.S. Lewis during seminary, you know, okay, I'm going to deal with something, maybe some other apologetics issue. Well, Aquinas is going to be really helpful for the teleological argument. And I'm not going to use all those words in my sermon, but I'm going to know some resources to go right to. And it's so much easier to write a sermon when you have that knowledge base. And that's what you gain in 3 or 4 years of focused study.
Yeah, well, so because you just gain categories and buckets.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, and so to be able to have those, and I just even think of, you know, when you get practical questions from parishioners, we recently saw an exam at classes where the person doing the questioning was asked literally asked questions that he had just been asked.
Oh, it was awesome.
Yeah, and it was awesome.
Yeah,
because those were all questions that, as a pastor, this man is going to face off the cuff and have to answer.
Mm-hmm.
And there will be times where you have to say, you know what? Let me get back to you on that. I need to think about that.
Mm-hmm. But you can't say that every
time. But you can't say that every time.
They're not going to trust that.
They're not going to have trust you. Yeah. And you also need to be able to know where to go in God's word for those things. Because I think that so much gets put on like, oh, you need to, you know, be able to pastorally care for people. And I actually believe the best way to pastorally care for people is to open the Bible, slide it across the table, and have them read it themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And to be able to know what passage to go to be able to know. And then I've literally had that where I've passed it over to the table and people have read it themselves and they're weeping before they're done reading the passage.
Yeah.
Because the answer is right there.
Yeah.
And so you begin to learn that in seminary, but you also continue to build on that as a pastor through throughout your career.
Yeah, amen. That's, well, By no stretch are we saying that we have arrived as pastors and done the learning that we need.
No, I feel inadequate like most of the time. So, yeah, but I don't want to pretend like we've got it all figured out.
But I think, so a pastor, you know, we've got to be able to point people confidently, right, to the Word of God and towards good resources. And people can pick up on that. If it's sort of like, oh, I've never thought of that before, you know, which occasionally will happen in ordination exams, that doesn't speak well of somebody's ability to lead the church. Not to be too critical, but seminary is the time when you get ready to lead a church.
Yeah.
And so, to use the surgeon analogy again, like you would not entrust somebody to kind of figure out things as they go in a surgery.
No.
You would expect that somebody has gone through all the training beforehand so that on day one, on the first surgery that surgeon does, they're prepared and able to do the job. And so I guess that's maybe where I would leave it, because, ministering, that doesn't mean that the surgeon does the job perfectly, and that doesn't mean that we as pastors do the job perfectly, but it does mean the church could have confidence that we've been prepared to do this to some reasonable amount.
Well, I think about it. If you take the analogy of the surgeon, just imagine a guy who, you know, graduated from medical school. And now you're in an emergency situation, and he hasn't gone to residency yet. He hasn't, you know, actually worked at a hospital yet, but he's gone through all that training, and you're in an emergency situation, and you're looking around thinking, who can do this emergency surgery now? You're all going to have him do it.
Yeah, exactly.
He's going to be the one.
Right.
And I think maybe he won't do it perfectly, but he's going to have that base of knowledge. He's going to know, and he's probably going to be freaking out, sweating bullets, just like most pastors are when they take their first call.
Yeah.
But because he's got that base of knowledge, he's going to be prepared to be able to handle that situation the best.
Yeah, having thought through things.
Yeah.
I think that's so important. The seminary is a time of thinking through things.
Yeah.
And just knowing the busyness of life. You're not going to have that opportunity if you just jump right into ministry to really sort through, what do I believe about baptism? Mm-hmm. What do I believe about Jesus' return and eschatology and so forth? And you can work it out in seminary in some really cool ways in community, which is great.
There's one saying that's been floating around in my mind this whole time so far is, you don't know what you don't know.
Yeah. Amen.
So even to connect it back to Spurgeon and your comment about maybe Spurgeon would have benefited from going to seminary, and then he started a seminary later, it's probably because he realized he didn't know what he didn't know when he was 19.
Yeah.
And I think to you know, to lead out boldly, one of the things I learned from seminary most is I learned what I didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
So even after finishing school, I still had huge areas where I needed to grow in. I needed to understand eschatology better still. I needed to understand baptism better still. But I knew where my deficiencies were.
Yeah.
And so that's really helped me out in terms of being a minister, because I always have like side projects of things I'm studying.
Mm-hmm.
That is informed by the things that I know I don't know, but also the things that I know I need to know as they're coming up in the life of the church. So.
Yeah, that's a great point. And that's a good way to end, too. Seminary is not, you're not done learning when you graduate from seminary, but it really gave me a hunger to dig more deeply into Calvin and Bavinck and Kuyper and all of the work that I'd sort of touched the iceberg, the tip of the iceberg of during my time at Calvin Theological Seminary. So, let us know what you think. I would guess that sometimes this would be one that some people might disagree with us on, and particularly those from a more Pentecostal background or charismatic background. Eugene Peterson, in his memoir, The Pastor, had people warn him against going to seminary from his Pentecostal background. And so maybe that's somebody's experience and things have gone well in other places, but let us know what you think. You can find our email addresses on the church website, or mine is is at my Almond Valley Christian Reformed Church website, and I could forward anything over to Patrick.
Yes, if, ours is not on the website, no, but you can email the secretary and she'll forward it to me.
All right. Well, thank you for listening, everyone, and have a good rest of your week.